Hi, this is Pastor Dave. Thanks for taking time to listen to the teaching ministry of Westwood Church. We trust you will be edified and encouraged in your walk with Christ.
Good morning. The reading today is going to be from Acts chapter 16, 1 through 10. Acts 16, 1 through 10. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decision that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, have been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Tros. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to the Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the word of the Lord. May the word Lord add a blessing to this.
Thank you, Alex. Let's pray together. Father, again, we are, as we do every Sunday, just thank you and give you the glory for the opportunity to worship you and worship you in a place that's free. Worship you in a place where we can interact with other believers and sharpen one another as iron sharpens other iron. Lord, we just pray that during our time of meditation upon the Scriptures, our hearts might be inclined to you, Lord, that you would mercifully open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to understand and to listen to the Word of God as it's being proclaimed. And to that, I pray that you would keep me from speaking anything that would be dishonorable, that I would be truly speaking the words of God as they are given, that we might understand them better, and so our lives might reflect Jesus in a way that's more distinct as we leave here this morning. And Father, you know the burdens and the weights of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are amongst us. We just ask that your grace would be upon them in this service, that they would be healing even through the reading of the Word of God, through prayer, and through just sitting here among God's people, that they would be strengthened and encouraged in their faith, and in the midst of the storm in which they find themselves. Father, I thank you also just for the knowledge that we will have, again, another opportunity to minister to college students as they come back for the semester. We pray, Lord, that you would multiply the work of our hands in this little mission field that you have put near our church. I pray that we might see many come to faith as a consequence of these prayers and of your moving through us for your glory. Now, Lord, I just pray again that you would work in our midst now, guide us and lead us, cause your face to shine upon us and speak life over this church, Lord. And this particular prayer, I pray for all those churches being faithful to the message of Christ, that they might know and understand the presence of the Spirit and power today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 17, as has been read, has been our landing strip here for some time, or maybe a bit of our parking lot. We've been plugging away through Acts chapter 16, and we're going to continue on through really the last verses 6 through 10, and I want to try to bring in the context of the rest of the passage, the rest of the narrative in this particular section. But to prepare our hearts for this, I want to remind you of a story that I know it's going to be redundant. I've shared this in the past, but I think it fits the message and the context of what we're trying to understand here and what Paul, or what Luke, I believe, is showing us in this particular passage. And the story goes like this. It's a friend who was in charge of many medical missions trips. And in this particular trip, he found himself in the Andes Mountains with all these physicians. And the kinds of trips that they did, they actually had to pack on mules and go up to these very remote villages. And they found themselves on this little trail in the Andes working towards a particular village that they had planned to go see. And a rainstorm hits. And so here they are finding the pass absolutely impossible to go through, and thinking, okay, what happened to our missions trip? Is it done now? Because we can't get to this particular place that we wanted to go and minister to with our skills, our trades as physicians, and also bring the gospel to that particular area. And so they started looking on a map in the midst of this. You can just kind of picture it, right? You got all these physicians, everybody's soaking wet, the mules are there, you're on this trail, and you're hoping to get somewhere, and you're looking at this map, and they found a little village that wasn't far from them, and so they decided that's where they were going to go. They could actually access the trails to that village, and they made their way up to the village and kind of slowly made their way, and you can probably imagine the people there. You know, you have all these folks that are a little fairer skinned, and they're a lot taller, and you don't see a lot of strangers come in, and all of a sudden, boom, there's a bunch of them there in your village. It turns out that this village had needed some physicians and has needed some medical care for some time, and they had been praying for months that somehow God would send somebody that had that kind of experience and that kind of care, that they might be able to meet some of the needs in their particular tribe or the little group of people in that village, which is a pretty amazing story if you think about it. They had one perspective. We are going to this place, we're going to minister and do medical missions here, and God was listening to the cry of people that were in another place and used a rainstorm in the middle of the Andes Mountains to get them up to that particular location. And that's really how God works, and this is how we see God working in Acts chapter 16, using circumstances, using people, using different events, and even jail time, if you look further on in Acts chapter 16, even jail time to bring people to a place of repentance and belief in Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do this morning is really focus on the second word in our title here, and that's the restraining component. I want to ask the question, how God restrains in the proclamation of the gospel. We could say it more positively, just as the first point and the only point, the restraining work of God in the proclamation of the gospel. That God is actually moving and directing, and you can almost see it almost like a chessboard, right? And he's kind of getting his people where he needs them to be so he can accomplish his task and his work in this world. And that's what we see really here. If you notice, in verse 6 and 7, we see this restraining work of God through the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, it says this, "And they went through a region of Phrygia," Phrygia, I'm not sure how to say that. There's a gazillion different English ways to say it. I'm sure somebody with a cool British accent says it way better than me. But anyway, they went to this place, and then they went to Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, they went and came to Mysia and attempted to go to Bithynia, and then the Spirit of Jesus again restricts them from going and preaching the gospel to this place, and they end up going to a place where they finally have a vision of a man calling out to Paul in Macedonia saying, "Come over here and help us." It was urgent. It was necessary. And it really displays that God was moving and working by limiting the course of these disciples to get Paul and to get his team to a place where the gospel was ready to be received. But God was restricting nonetheless. He was directing and he was holding back the gospel in certain regions. Now, what is interesting in this particular section that will go unnoticed typically is that the Spirit of Jesus, the phrase Spirit of Jesus, occurs only here in the New Testament. If you're writing a book and you have one particular phrase that you want people to remember and just be distinct from all the other writings, this is one good way to highlight it, okay? This is not repeated anywhere else the way that Luke says it here. And he says it really as if it was a combination of the Holy Spirit, and then he repeats it, the Spirit of Jesus, in verse 7. Now, what's going on here? Well, some commentators note that it's really just another sign that Jesus is accomplishing his work in this mission field of earth that he has come to redeem. He has not finished his work, but when he died and rose again, he didn't just fold his hands up and sit down on a throne and have angels serve him. He is deeply interested in the things that happen in our lives and in the gospel being proclaimed in every community and every place where he is planting a seed. Christ is deeply interested in the transformation of souls that he died and rose again to bring to himself. One commentator says it like this. This is Peterson. He says that the exalted Christ continued to direct the progress of the gospel through the Spirit which he received from the Father and poured out on his disciples at Pentecost. Kistemacher makes this particular point. The phrase itself is indicative of the continued work of the risen Christ through the Spirit. And I would only add one theological note. If you look at this, if the way the Holy Spirit is used in relationship to the Spirit of Jesus, as if they were as if they were almost one. There is distinction, but there's that kind of harmony. There is a point to be made here about the way the early church viewed the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relationship. They saw a distinction in how the Godhead worked as in regard to their persons. So the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit functioned differently, but they were of the same substance, or they are of the same substance. There's no difference. When we look at Jesus, we see God. When we look at the Holy Spirit, we see God. When we look at the Father, we see God, all manifesting an aspect of the Trinity that we all need and long for, but still showing some distinction there, showing unity and yet distinction. That would be the only thing that I would include in this particular passage, which is important, considering how much work the church has actually gone through to bring out this light, this beauty of God being one and yet being many. It also is distinguishing from the fact that we don't serve the same God that the Muslims do, for instance. They don't believe in a God that is Trinity, that a God is three in one. They believe in Allah, and He's almost intangible, and this intangible God can kind of change His mind on a whim and be whoever He wants to be. Loved ones, that's not the God that we serve. We serve a God who displays grace and mercy and is constant and is intimate and is Father and is Son and is showing His Holy Spirit to bear upon our souls, so much so that we are actually the temples of the living God. God indwells us. That is an intimacy that no other religion can display. But getting back to what the commentators have brought as insights in the text, we ought to ask, what was the purpose of the Holy Spirit restraining? Why did Jesus, through His Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, tell the apostle Paul and his team, no, you can't go there. Not here. I want you that direction. What was the purpose of that? And we can see really from the fact that there was a gentleman calling out in Macedonia that part of this major plan was to reach the world, but more immediately to reach this particular man or this particular group of people that were in urgent need of the gospel of Christ, that were calling out to Him. God was getting the message to people who were ready to receive the truth of Jesus Christ, and He will not withhold the beauty of His Son from those who truly long for Him. But let me make some observations about this particular point, okay? The restrictive work of the Holy Spirit, because you and I as Christians need to be led as well, right? When we're interacting in our culture and we want to bring the truth to bear upon someone's life and we're concerned about the gospel being adhered to or listened to or embraced by someone in our family or a friend or someone who's a colleague, and we want to be led by the Holy Spirit to know when to speak. Have you ever had those opportunities? It's like, okay, God, I want to say something, but I'm not quite sure how, and I'm not quite sure when. So you're looking for God's direction to share the gospel with somebody. These are some insights or observations that I think would be helpful from the text so that we might pattern our lives in a way that would help us. And the first is that God will send the message to those who are seeking it. He doesn't restrict it. There's no dangling of a carrot in front of people saying, okay, here's something you might have if I gave it to you. Ha ha, you can't have it. Those who truly want the Lord will be found by them. And really, we see this with the Macedonian call, and we see this as we look at verses 11 through 15. There's a lady named Lydia there who is in that region, and she comes to faith. And then Paul ends up in a Philippian prison. Wouldn't that be great? You're like, okay, God, what in the world are you doing, right? What happened if you were preaching the gospel, and next thing you know, you're behind bars? Would you feel like God was actually leading and directing your mission? You'd be like, oh my goodness, now what do? I don't even get my phone call here because I don't know how to dial, right? That's kind of some of the weird thinking we would have. I'm sure that would be the least of our worries. But Paul is being used by God even in prison with Silas. They're sitting there singing hymns after being brutally treated. And after God does this amazing miracle, there's this earthquake happens and all the prison doors are open and the jailer sees that perhaps all of those who were in prison had fled and now his life was going to be held liable. He pulls out his sword to stab himself so that, you know, he's the one that actually takes his life and he's not brutalized by Roman soldiers. And Paul says, wait, put the sword back in its sheath. Everyone's here. And his response is, from hearing the hymns and hearing Paul and Silas interact, what must I do to be saved? So right away, we see it's not just that God is bringing his gospel to those who are seeking it, but he also displays that through circumstances and through opportunities, he's using even jail time to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who need it. This kind of transaction that takes place in Paul's life consistently, along with the Word of God, we see Paul begins to teach a certain way. And in Acts chapter 17, he's having this conversation with all these Greek people at this place called the Areopagus. And it was a place where everybody got together and they just talked about new things. It was kind of like a university for people that just like to talk philosophy or talk shop, right? Anything new, they would talk about it. It was the old school call-in radio programs, you know? If you have something to say about this, call in. Well, you didn't have anybody to call, so you'd go to this place where you knew everybody was there for the purpose of just interacting with new ideas and refining each other's mind. And this is interesting. What Paul says is he's preparing a message for these people, and he basically just says that God prepares seasons and places and times for people to search for him, that he might be found from him, though he's not far from any one of us. So you can kind of get that sense, right? You see this, God provides us light and these opportunities at certain times for people to be able to just kind of reach around, where is God, and what is it that I'm seeing, and how does this translate into my life? God brings light at certain times so that we might understand and know him. So God prepares these seasons, and we see not only is Paul reflecting this particular kind of movement from God, but Jesus talks about this. Remember the passage about Jesus caring for his sheep? Jesus leaves the 99 in a very safe place, and then he goes and hunts one little sheep down that's in danger, and he brings him to himself. God is concerned with souls individually. He's concerned for you. He's concerned for perhaps somebody in your life that you can bring the gospel to, and you're just looking for God for an opportunity. When is the right time to speak, Lord? When can I bring the gospel to this person? And you're praying and you're asking God to till the soil of their heart that they might turn to him and understand the depth and the beauty of the riches of Christ as you have known them, and to understand the glory and the expectation of that hope that only Christ can provide through the presence of his Spirit. Those are the kinds of things that God is doing and working in our midst. This is kind of the way that God works. He's not leaving us to ourselves. He is moving and working for those who are looking for him. But I think another observation that we can be made that we must not forget is that God is still in charge of his gifts. God is still in charge of his gifts. Now, this point coming up here that's on here, that's for another part of the message. So that's coming up. You're ahead if you've written that down. But just so that you don't get confused if you're taking notes, God is in charge of his gifts. This is important. Why is this important? Okay. What does the preaching of the word do? Well, Romans chapter 10, it's faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? And how will they hear unless someone's sent? And how will they be sent? You know, unless God sends them. Blessed are the feet of those who bring the gospel of good news. We only come to faith because God has revealed that truth to us. So if God restricts that revelation, guess what's being restricted from people? The gospel that saves souls. And we look at that and think, okay, well, what's God doing? And I'm going to try to unpack that a little bit, but we can't forget that God is the one who gives these gifts. The gospel is God's gospel. It is his love for the world. It is when he brings his time and his conviction upon the lives of people that they are to respond. He's not our puppet, my friends, that we can say, hey, I'm putting on the little God puppet right now to make myself feel better about the things that I see in life. We are created for him and by him, and we are responsible to him. So this is actually a pretty distinct teaching that God says, no, Paul, not there. Now, we know in God's mercy, as we continue to read the New Testament and we continue to read Acts, the gospel did make its way up to this particular time and this particular place that Paul was being withheld from at that time. But why would God do those things? Well, simply enough, we can consider Romans chapter 1 as an example. Romans chapter 1, God talks about giving people over to their reprobate minds because they would not adhere to the revelation that was there. So in other words, here is light. God is revealing his light, and the people receiving his light say, that's garbage, I don't want it. And God says, okay, then I'm going to remove my light from you. One of the reasons in Scripture that God restricts the proclamation of his word is out of judgment for those who have already rejected the light that they have. John chapter 1 is the same way. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as we did receive him, he gave them the power to be called sons of God, sons and daughters of the King of Kings. So we look at God and we think, okay, I am here for him. I don't get to manipulate God's direction and God's plan, but I know also from the context, if we just kind of think about this, that God is starting a church here, right? The church isn't huge. So God is getting his people into a place where they can position themselves to be exponentially fruitful so that the gospel might continue to go forward and transform lives. And so we see that because the gospel eventually does get to these areas. So whatever judgment God was passing on that particular group of people by restricting his word that would be transforming, God is also mercifully preparing other people so that they might bring the gospel at such a time when those who would see the light would know it and understand it and bend their wills to the great God who gave such a gift to us. And we can see that God is just preparing people for these times. And also we can see from Acts chapter 17, again, if you want to consider what is going on in the Areopagus, that it wasn't time for that particular group of people to hear the truth. There was a time that was coming. But then also in context of the scriptures, we can see that as every nation, tongue, and tribe is represented there, that God's revelation is bringing light in his time and for his purposes. So we need to ask ourselves, is God bringing judgment to us by restricting things from us? Is God bringing judgment to bear upon our souls when we don't understand his word as we should? You remember the time of the judges? Eli, there's a story about a little guy named Samuel who was a priest. Pretty interesting little story. It kind of gives you insight as to the fact that young people can be used powerfully by God in many different ways. And here's this little story of Eli ministering with Samuel, and Samuel is responsible for Eli. And it says in that particular time that the word of God was rare. So when God reveals himself to Samuel, there was an urgency. And Eli basically holds Samuel over this, you know, curse that whatever God had said to him would happen to Samuel if he did not tell him all that God had revealed to him, because the word of God was so important to him. The revelation of truth was so necessary to him. So even God's people can be blinded. Even God's people, loved ones, can be blinded from the truth of God. When we constantly, day after day, or Sunday after Sunday, hear the word of God preached and read and taught in all these different venues, and we still say, I want to hang on to my sin. God allows us to maintain a life of dwarfism. You could be so much more. Hebrews chapter 6, why are you still on milk? You could be so much more. You could understand so much more depth. Loved ones, this is a word for us that we might acknowledge the reality of who God is and that he is the one we must bend to. He is the one that we must turn our eyes to. But just think of it. God is preparing people to go out to preach the gospel, people to go out when the harvest is ready. Remember what Jesus says, that we are to remember that the harvest is truly plentiful. So we're to pray for God to send people into the harvest. Here you got Paul and his team, Paul and Silas and a few others, Timothy. And then we also know from and notice chapter 16, verse 10, Luke includes himself now. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia. So Luke is writing third person, though, or not even part of it the whole time. And now he's including himself in this process. So you've got a little team of men, this little band of brothers going around preaching the gospel. More people need to be raised up. Are you praying that God would prepare men and women to bring the gospel to bear upon people's lives? Pray that the Lord of the harvest, Jesus says, would send forth laborers into his harvest, for the fields are white unto harvest. Are you predisposed to be available if God should so choose that you might go serve in some capacity to bring the gospel to someone? Overseas, in another state, in another church, in another city. What is God putting upon your soul, loved ones, for the sake of the gospel? I can think of one man who was predisposed to the leading of the Spirit in such a powerful way that the consequence of his action was that it brought absolute transformation to one who would be used of God to bring life to many. Here's the story of how Charles Haddon Spurgeon came to faith. Remember Charles Haddon Spurgeon? He was called the Prince of Preachers. He lived in the 1900s. He literally preached to thousands of people at one time, at many different times. He was so urgently compelled by the gospel of Christ that there were times when his autobiography would say he would have sinking spells before he got up to preach. You know, most of us are scared to speak in public. I was like, sometimes I just get so nervous. It's like, okay, God, I don't know why you called me. It's okay here, but if I ever speak somewhere else, I get that same like, oh, people are going to see me. People are going to hear me. Lots of eyes are going to be listening, or eyes listening. Lots of eyes seeing, ears listening. Glad a few of you are awake. He would have sinking spells, not for fear of the mass of people that were there, but for fear of the accountability that he had to God for the souls that would be listening to his words. I mean, just an amazing person. And here's how he came to faith. Here's what he says. I was years and years upon the brink of hell. I mean, in my own feeling, I was unhappy, I was desponding, I was despairing, I dreamed of hell. My life was full of sorrow and wretchedness, believing that I was lost. Charles Spurgeon used these strong words to describe his adolescent years. Despite his Christian upbringing, he was Christianized as an infant and raised in the Congregational Church. And his own efforts, he read the Bible and prayed daily. Spurgeon woke one January Sunday in 1850 with a deep sense of his need for deliverance. Here's what it says. Because of a snowstorm, the 15-year-old's path to the church was diverted down a side street. For shelter, he ducked into a primitive Methodist chapel on Artillery Street. An unknown substitute lay preacher stepped into the pulpit and read his text. Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Spurgeon's autobiography records this reaction. He had not much to say, thank God, for that compelled him to keep on repeating his text, and there was nothing needed by me at any rate except this text. Then stopping, he pointed to where I was sitting under the gallery and he said, that young man there looks very miserable. Aren't you glad I don't do that to you guys? And he shouted, as I think only a primitive Methodist can, look, look, young man, look now. Then I had this vision, not a vision to my eyes, but to my heart. I saw what a Savior Christ was. Now I can never tell you how it was, but I no sooner saw whom I was to believe than I also understood what I was to believe. And I did believe in one moment. And as the snow fell on my road home from the little house of prayer, I thought every snowflake talked with me and told of the pardon I had found, for I was white as the driven snow through the grace of God. Upon his return home, his appearance caused his mother to exclaim, something wonderful has happened to you. For the next months, young Spurgeon searched the scriptures to know more fully the value of the jewel which was given him. Loved ones, an unnamed preacher that could barely preach out of one text was the one that God used to bring a man who would transform thousands of lives by the gospel of Christ. A snowstorm that kept him from going to his regular church so that he might be in a place that he's pointed out in front of everybody, and that was what broke his spirit to turn to the beauty of Christ. We don't know, my friends, that's the point. We don't know with God's leading what he's doing and how he's working and how he's turning lives so that we might turn to Christ. We don't know how he might even be using us. Who cares if we're unknown? We might be the father or mother of a man or of a woman like Spurgeon. Spiritual leaders because of the grace of Jesus Christ. So all this coincides under God's providence to raise up men and women for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how we must be people resting on the leading of the Holy Spirit as that man was, as Paul and his friends were, to listen to when the Spirit was leading them to different places at different times. Who knows the fruitfulness that it will bring? Who knows the people God will allow us to interact with? Who knows the kind of transformation that can happen to a culture when God's people are listening to God's moving and leading in their lives? Are we disposed to that? Are we ready for it? But I think then the question must be, you know, how do we understand the leading of the Spirit, right? I don't think anybody's going to say, you know, well, I don't want the leading of the Spirit in my life. How do we understand the leading of the Spirit so that we can be more successful? I think that's a useful question. So let's kind of take a look at Acts 16 and how Paul and Silas and these men actually followed the Holy Spirit's leading. And this is where we kind of get to the points here. Some ways that God's Spirit leads us. The first is that we can discern from the text that he is following the revealed word of God. Remember Acts chapter 13, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. They have this manifestation of the Spirit that they might be separated unto the gospel. The church agrees, yeah, these men, they've got the tools that God wants to use to transform people's lives. And so they listen to the Spirit's leading, the word that was already revealed, and they're doing God's work. And they have this little reprieve, and we've kind of worked through all of that after the first missionary journey. They spend time in Antioch with the Church of Jesus Christ. They spend time defending the justification of Christians by faith alone and Christ alone and not by works. That's the circumcision works that they wanted to add. All these things they were doing. And then, remembering the call, remembering the word that was already sent out, Paul and Silas go out again. Even though they have this little dispute between Barnabas and Paul, God sends out his word. So they're listening to the word of God that's already revealed. We can look at the word of God and know there are things that God demands of us right now. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from immorality. That's one very clear one. That we should walk with God and we should interact with the things that God wants us to do. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, go and make disciples. So not just proclaiming the word of God, but actually ministering the word of God in someone's life who is a Christian, who needs to see the beauty of that transformation blossom and make their lives different. So there was obedience to the word of God that was already revealed. Obedience will protect me from sin and predispose me to faithfulness, loved ones. Are you being obedient to what God has given you to do, just as a Christian? Are you being obedient with the things that you know you should be doing? Are you being faithful and led by God? It's that obedience and that predisposition to faithfulness that protects you from sin and will open the doors for you to know what next step to take. It's not rocket science. Secondly, verses 4 through 5 tell us that they went around sharing the outcome of the conflict, right? So they're going around, they want to preach the word, but they also have this mandate from the church. Go and tell these other churches, this is what we've said. So faithfulness to daily responsibilities, and the question is, are you being faithful? Daily responsibilities, it's the common means of responsibility that leads us. They had this responsibility to share what the church had said, and they're going to preach the gospel. So what are we going to do? We're going to share what the church has said. You might think that's kind of boring, but it's in that leading. It's in that faithfulness to those particular things, that common grace, that common means of responsibility that God gives every single one of us. So if you're a painter, if you're a physician, if you're retired, if you're a student, faithfulness to the task that's before you. Paint, because God's led you to paint, and see who he brings around you. Be a student and be faithful in your work and see the other students that God puts around you or the teachers that God puts in your path. You never know how you're going to be able to just prick the conscience of a teacher who is fighting against God. I remember a professor that I had in high school, and he walked up to me and he said, you know, I just can't believe that there's a God because I see all this bad in this world. I wish I would have had a church that I could have gone to and said, hey, can you help me understand how to explain to this teacher the truth of God in light of his pushback? Just so that I could have been a student to put a pin in that little, just an obstacle in that way of thinking, so he might have to say that at least there was a different perspective. You can do that, my friends, with faithfulness and continuing what God has you to do. We want to be that kind of life to you as God puts people in your path to be faithful. And then the third thing is we know that God placed a burden upon Paul's heart when he had this dream of a Macedonian man coming and asking him. So a distinct burden for someone or some ones. Many people, when they're called to the mission field, have an urgency for a people group. It's like, we have got to go. I mean, look at these people. There is no gospel for them. And they're looking around thinking, okay, who's going to go? And then God just taps them on the shoulder, and no one else is thinking about this. Son, daughter, will you go? So just understanding these burdens. You know, the burden that God has put in your soul for someone might be the one thing that's going to drive you to a place where God's timing and the word of God through you will bring the conflict in their soul necessary to bring them to faith. Just be faithful to those little things. It's not rocket science. It's obedience, being prepared, knowing that God gives us the delights of our hearts. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desire of your heart. Paul's desire was to bring the gospel to Macedonia. I had this vision. I got to go. Are your desires God's desires? Because I can tell you, if they are more like God's each day, you will be experiencing fullness each day, because God will satisfy his work upon this earth. And you will have the privilege of being used by God in the accomplishment of his tasks. Faithfulness there in common responsibility. And then number four, in verses 16, 11 through 15, they use common sense, life wisdom. So chapter 16, verses 11 through 15, they go to a place where people gather to pray. People gather to pray. There's a predisposition towards religious thinking, right? You would think. So they didn't avoid it. You know what? The next time, if you have time, that a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon comes knocking on your door, pull out the Word of God and have an opportunity there to challenge them. Perhaps they are struggling with the same things that you are going to bring out about Jesus Christ, and you might turn their hearts away from the blindness that they are receiving from these particular religions. They might see Jesus. It's an opportunity. It's a predisposition to common sense life wisdom. You go where the fish are when you're fishing, right? Or if you're like me, you just catch water all the time, because I'm an amazing fisherman that way. And spend 90% of my time untangling my fishing line. So I just go buy fish. It's easier, right? No, go where you know you're going to be successful. It's not hard. And then finally, or further, actually, number five, he leads them to the house of Lydia, who comes to faith. And then we know that he ends up, even though he's in prison, he ends up being the one who leads a Philippian jailer to the Lord, and the whole house comes to faith. But in this particular time with Lydia, they listen to the beckoning of a woman and her family who are believers. And God then places them there for a season so that they might minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what do? They listen to other Christians. We rob ourselves from the privilege of insight and wisdom from godly men and women when we don't spend time together interacting with one another, asking for wisdom, saying, this is my course of life. Do you have any insight on that? Have you lived through any of that before? Oh, my friends, there is so much more beauty to this body than I think we're tapping into. To know the grace that God has given through each individual and the grace that could be yours if you would but spend time diligently and earnestly interacting with one another in a way that would honor God, not just here, but outside these walls, bringing your needs to one another, being led by those whom God has put in your path. And then finally, in verses 16 through 34, Paul speaking to this Philippian jailer. And then we find Paul there in prison. So God uses circumstance to lead Paul and his team. Just, I got a flat tire, and guess who came to actually change the tire for me, you know? Well, this particular gentleman who is now changing my tire is going to be a captive audience for some time. So let me try to share my faith with him. I can't tell you the success that people have had on their hospital beds, interacting with nurses and physicians who would otherwise have no desire to darken the church of any door or any religious establishment or any religious home. And what are they going to do while they're plugging your IV in? Can't plug their ears or using their hands. And you're their patient. Let me tell you why I'm here and why God has changed my life. Circumstance, opportunity, God's leading and direction in simple ways. not rocket science, but it takes a heart and a mind that's willing to listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So you and I, walking gently and tenderly with the Lord. And the consequence of all these things we see in verse 10, that God's word went throughout, that there's transformation. And we see in verse 5, the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in number daily. The renewal program of the church is faithfulness to the purpose of the church and the people of the church, my friends. It's not bells and whistles in a cool way to baptize people. The renewal program of the church is faithfulness to what God has called us to do and the people God has called us to do life with. Then the transformation happens. It's the word of God uplifting and bringing life and strength to the people around us. Are you being that kind of person? Think about how Jesus did this, bringing the word of God to all those who would listen and hear, manifesting his grace at any given moment, walking around with the disciples. Oh, there's a blind person right there. Here's an opportunity to bring healing to him and show that I am truly the one that brings life and light and sight for the soul. And there's someone who's crippled. There's somebody that I can heal. There's someone whose soul is torn, and I can bring life to that. Here's a sinful woman who has experienced all the ravages of life and sin and has lived hard, and I can bring repentance and restoration and make someone who is weathered and leather of soul beautiful and gentle, and the glory of Christ just radiating through them. Loved ones, this is the gospel. This is what Jesus does. So as we're being led and as we're predisposed to the Holy Spirit's leading, remember that the more we do this, the more we are like Christ. And the more we are like Christ, Jesus promises this one thing. If I am lifted up, I will draw men to myself. So your passion for the gospel finds its moorings, its root, and its strength in being urgently committed to being like Jesus and knowing him. Will you be like him? Will you bend your will to him? Would you seek to make that the only thing that comes out of this church so that everyone who stands up here and proclaims has to be someone who is deeply affected by Christ, and no other message will be heard, that this place might truly be a place of light for the glory of God. Let's make that our mission and our purpose, and let's see God bring life in ways we have not seen yet. Amen. Father, use this, I pray, for your glory. Transform us. Make us more into the image of Christ, we pray. Give us desires that would be like yours. And I pray that we would see the beauty of life here in ways we have not yet seen. Amen.
If you have any questions regarding the content in these messages or would like more information about our church, please visit our homepage. May Christ find preeminence in all you do.